Hosea 4, 1 through 3. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness nor steadfast love, and no knowledge of God in the land. They are swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Therefore the land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish, and also the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, and even the fish of the sea are taken away.
I'm glad we had that warning in Hosea chapter 4. One of the things that the children of Israel, specifically the northern kingdom there, refused was the truth. And so what happened during that time is the priests who were supposed to be teaching the truth got lackadaisical. They got lazy and they decided to start itching the ears of the northern kingdom of Israel. And so what happened was is the priests weren't telling and learning the truth, and then the people, common people, weren't learning it and weren't willing to do it. And so you had clearly an interesting, awkward situation to be in for them to not know the truth. The people who were supposed to know the truth and tell them it weren't doing that either. And so you had this rejection of truth. And of course there in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Where are you going to get the knowledge, people, if not from the law of Moses? And of course the priests, they're supposed to be teaching you this. If they're not going to teach it to you, you're not going to have knowledge. And so there is a reminder for us that truth is important for us today to learn. But what truth are we talking about? Are we talking about how far away the sun is from the earth? Is that the truth that we're talking about? Of course not. Are we talking about how water freezes at 32 degrees Fahrenheit? And you can get into it. Not always 32, doesn't see it freeze, but scientifically, yes, that's the truth. It's going to start freezing and become frozen at 32 degrees Fahrenheit. But we're not talking about this worldly truth, and so this morning I want us to consider a couple of things in regard to truth. The fact is, from camp, we had this great lesson there, and I told the guy I was going to steal the lesson, and it was an acronym for the word T in Christian. You see, the whole series about being a Christian, everyone was assigned a letter, and that letter was a characteristic of how a Christian should live. And the T, of course, for this person was, a Christian needs to be teachable. We need to be teachable as God's people. We need to be willing to learn. And even if I'm wrong about something, I need to be willing to reject my own opinion and submit to the will of God if what He is saying is true and what my opinion is doesn't add up to what His truth actually states. But within that, this man took that word teachable and he said, let's just focus on the word teach and let's make an acronym out of that. And I thought, you know, that's a really good idea. I'm going to steal that from him. And he said, go ahead, and you're more than welcome. And so we're going to look at that, but not all of it today, because as I started putting this thing together, I don't know how I'd be able to tell a lesson of teach in each word within a given amount of time. So we're just going to look at the word T. And as he pointed out, the word T, as far as a Christian is concerned, in order to be teachable, is we have to recognize and learn the truth of God's Word. And so the T and teach is truth. In Proverbs 23:23, God gives to us the best investment advice that anyone will ever give to us. In fact, in Proverbs 23:23, the verses around are actually within a context of how children, really the concept is to obey your parents and to follow them, and your parents are to be good examples, father and mother, to you. And it's interesting, within that immediate context, you have God saying this for the investment, buy the truth and sell it not. Buy the truth and sell it not. That's one of the most profound statements then, and one that God tells us, if we're going to invest in something in life, we need to invest in truth. And He also adds to that, don't sell it. You know, oftentimes we buy things, don't we, in life, and with the idea, if you're a collector of some sort, you might collect guns. I know Bruce likes to collect guns and has a bunch of them. And you might collect that gun and say, well, later on in the future, if I need to sell it, I can still get full price for it. So I'll go ahead and get rid of it if I need to at the time. And some of us might be collecting other things that we like. It could be cars, although I don't know anyone here who collects many cars. But you might be a collector of cars, or for kids it might be Hot Wheels or video games, and you have this collection, and I can sell it later on if I need money. But what's interesting with what God says about investing is when you're investing in the truth, don't sell it. Keep it. Hold it. Don't let it go. You see, what Proverbs 23:23 is telling us is that the Word of God, the truth, is precious. The truth is unique. Why? Because of what it does for you and for me. But if we're going to think about what truth is, we have to go to John chapter 18. And I want us to look at the account here of Pontius Pilate. Remember, he was the Roman governor. When he did stay in Jerusalem, although he wasn't there full time, when he did go to Jerusalem to stay a few days, he would stay in the praetorium or the governor's house, and that was assigned by Rome, and whoever was the governor at the time would get to stay in this place. And it just so happens, as it's the Passover, there are many Jews coming from all over the place to Jerusalem to worship, that Pontius Pilate decides, I need to be in Jerusalem with the foot traffic and with the things that might take place so I can do my job. He ends up being there, and so he's there in Jerusalem. And of course, in John chapter 18, we have the Sanhedrin and the Jews and the Pharisees who he's now been arrested, and now they're wanting to take him before Pontius Pilate, because let's face it, as you read up to this, it said that they desire the death penalty. They want the death penalty. Well, according to the old law, if he actually did break it, in my opinion, they might as well have went ahead and stoned the guy without permission, because it doesn't matter what the government says if what the Bible says is true. And in the Old Testament, if he did commit this wickedness that they claimed, then they could kill him and they shouldn't matter about the Roman Empire. But be that as it may, here they are asking Rome for permission to fulfill their own law, which they had misinterpreted. And so with that in mind, let us read the text here. As we learn there in verse 28, then they led Jesus, and they were leading Jesus from Caiaphas into the praetorium, and it was early. And they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so that they would not be defiled, but might eat the Passovers. Remember, the praetorium was a Gentile place, and when the Jews were getting ready to partake of the Passover feast, they didn't want to step foot in there because they would be considered unclean. They would not be able to partake, and they would have to spend some time and rededicate themselves and consecrate themselves so that they could then get back right with God. And so they didn't want that to happen, and so they don't step foot in there, as we see there. Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, and was saying, what accusation do you bring against this man? They answered and said to him, if this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. So Pilate said to them, take him yourselves and judge him according to your own law. The Jews said to him, we are not permitted to put anyone to death, which is a lie, because they had about 16 death penalties for a number of sins, and they had all permission from God from heaven to do it. That's where I disagree with a lot of people here, where they say, well, Rome had to give them permission. Do we obey God's law or the Roman law? Which one are you going to do? We need to obey God's law. And that's exactly what they should have done had Jesus actually been a sinner, but he couldn't, because they disproved him every single time. And so here they are, here's Pilate, he understands that your own law needs to take care of this, but oh wait, you're needing the death penalty? Well, now I have to get involved. To fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, remember, he predicted this was going to happen, signifying by what kind of death he was about to die. Therefore Pilate entered again into the praetorium, and there's Jesus, of course, and summoned Jesus and said to him, are you the King of Jews? Certainly that was going about as he was preaching that he was the King, the spiritual King of Israel, and certainly he was. And Jesus answered, are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me? Of course, Pilate has heard this. There's no one at that time that and that kind of power would not have heard about this man Jesus walking about doing miracles and at least had some attention. And even Josephus records that Pilate was well aware of who Jesus was, although he didn't really give a care about doing anything about it as far as he was concerned, unless he had to get involved. And this is the case where he has to get involved. And Pilate answered, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests delivered you to me. What have you done? Well, we know he didn't do anything wrong. He didn't break any of the laws that were in the law of Moses. They simply wanted him to be dead because they were tired of him changing the way, bringing in and ushering in the new covenant. But what we want to focus on now that we have this picture of the Roman governor in the praetorium in his house, and he has Jesus here, and he has questioned him. They're standing here, and of course Jesus answers there in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm not trying to battle the Roman Empire. You don't have to worry about that, Pontius. I'm not here to fight Rome. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting. They would continue to fight until I was king, so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. And the New American Standard translates this next phrase best. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm. Huh? Are you crazy, Jesus? There's only kingdoms in this realm. And of course, Jesus was not referring to the political reign of Israel, the political reign of Judah, or any kingdom in this realm. He was talking about reigning from heaven when He ascended back to the Father to receive His kingdom. He's talking about the church, the kingdom on earth. And of course, Pilate did not understand that, nor did the Jews. But verse 37 says, "Therefore Pilate said to him, 'So you are king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly or correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born.'" It's the purpose for Jesus to reign as king. "And for this I have come into the world," notice, "to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." And what did Pilate say? Pilate there in the next verse says, "What is truth?" What did Pilate mean by that? Was he being genuine? Was he genuinely asking with here in the text, "What is truth? Tell me what you're talking about"? Was he being sarcastic? Was he just trying to say, "Well, what is truth? You know, we have all these philosophers who claim they can define what truth is, but we really don't know." The reality is, we don't really know what he meant by this, because the Scriptures don't teach us his motive here. We don't have the motive of Pilate here. So he's either being sarcastic or he's being genuine, but that doesn't really matter, because he's simply asking the important question, "What is truth?" For some 50 years, we've had this thing called postmodernism that's been labeled as such. And what it is it's over the decades has come to be the idea that there's no such thing as objective truth. Truth is only relative. Truth is only relative to the individual and the things that are going on in their life. That's why you often hear in television shows and people say, "Well, what is your truth?" You know, that's where they're getting that is, "I know I haven't lived your life, and so I can't really experience the same life that you've experienced, and so you're going to have a different perspective than me, and so your truth, so to speak, is going to be different than my truth." How foolish has a nation become? And just the other day, by the way, in listening to a commercial, and I don't even know what the commercial was about, but Kelsey pointed out, I wasn't even listening to it, but it had something, blah, 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 "If you were assigned female or male at birth." If you were assigned being a boy at birth, or if you were assigned being a girl at birth, are you people crazy? Science says there's a boy or a girl there, so that's the truth. They're living in a false reality, people. That's what they're living in. They've created a false reality, a fantasy world where there's no boys, there's no girls, there's only what do you think? And that's the problem with this generation, and it's the problem with the generation in the New Testament. They had all those Socrates and all those people who would debate for hours on what truth was, and well, I guess it's just your opinion then, and that's essentially what it all boiled down to. And by the way, you can blame lawyers on Socrates and those guys. They are the ones that are the initial first people of being lawyers and being able to debate things. That's the problem, is they don't see objective truth. It doesn't matter what the truth says. It doesn't matter what the law says as a lawyer would be. It matters if I can prove my case, and that's what people think about the truth. But the Bible says here, what is truth? Is there an objective body of truth? And the answer, of course, is that yes, there is. You know the passages, and we're going to look at them this morning. John chapter 17 and verses 14 through 17. Prior to being arrested that late night into the morning hours, and prior to that, we have the great chapter of John chapter 17. And in this prayer are a number of things that we should learn in our prayer life, no doubt. But nonetheless, in this prayer is an important aspect of the apostles' administration or ministry, and that is that they were going to be sent out. And from verses 14 to 17, we have Jesus specifically praying for the apostles. You see, up to this, He had actually given thanks to God and asked Him to glorify the Father, glorify yourself, glorify me. I also want you to, I pray for all of these apostles here, because they're going to go out into the world, and I want you to keep them safe. And of course, that's not saying it from the book, chapter, and verse, but paraphrasing here, leading up to the point here. But what we have is Jesus praying for His apostles. And so let's begin reading there then in verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. That is, to keep them safe, to deliver them from their temptations, we might say. But certainly, we know that, as far as we understand, all the apostles remained faithful and even became martyrs. And they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. And then the verse that obviously we're going to look at here, he says, sanctify them, the apostles, in the truth. Your word is truth. Now, obviously that applies to us today. But he answers that question that Pilate gave, and I find it interesting. I know I say that a lot, because I do find it interesting that it's almost as if God was anticipating Pontius Pilate to ask that question. What is truth? Because prior to it, just before, he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying out his heart to God. And one of the things within his prayer is, sanctify them, set them apart. Your word is the thing that sets them apart from the world. Your word is truth. What's the truth? Of course, we're talking about religious truth, spiritual truth. That's the truth that we're talking about. There is an objective standard of spiritual truth. And that is the answer here in John 17:17 to Pilate's question. And only if Pilate would have been there in the Garden of Gethsemane to see the actual answer and to listen to Jesus pray. And he reminds us that it's the written word of God that is that standard measurement of religious truth. It's the only one. I've used this before, and I'm going to define it again like this. Objective truth, objective spiritual truth, is truth regardless of whether you believe it, know it, or understand it. Do you realize that? I don't have to believe the Bible, and it's still true. I don't even have to come to the right conclusion. I can misinterpret a passage. I can start teaching error. That still doesn't mean what you're teaching is the truth. And so you can believe it or know it. And maybe you do know it or don't know it. The truth is still there, whether somebody knows the truth or not. It's still the truth. It's still sitting there being true. And so that's the way that the Bible uses the word here in Athenia, and that is the word for truth. And in the objective sense, it's that which is revealed by God. And so in the face of postmodernism, or the idea that there's no such thing as truth, that truth is determined for ourselves, and in the face of a question that I actually believe there in John 18, that he's being sarcastic, I don't think Pilate does want to learn the truth. In fact, he didn't even really care to be in Jerusalem for most of his time. He had a house in up northeast in a smaller town. I can't remember it now, but that's where he resided most of his time. He only came to Jerusalem because of the Passover. And so he had little involvement in the interest of the Jews other than he knew about the law. And so I believe he is being sarcastic in that question, and that he really doesn't want to know what truth is. But the Bible tells us there in John 17:17 that it's the written word of God. It's God's word that is the truth. And then we're going to look at another passage this morning that we're familiar with in regards to that, and that is John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, you know, they had followed him around now, and some of them believed in what he was saying. And he continues to remind them that it's not enough to believe who he is and to believe what he's saying. But it says, now notice this. This is how people today would read into this. If you continue in your opinion, then you're truly my disciple. And you will know your opinion, and your opinion will make you free. Is that what the Bible says there? The word opinion is not there. That's not what the Bible says. If you continue in my word, where did he get his word from? The Father. He's revealed it to them, and he's revealed it to his apostles, and the apostles have written it down first, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13. Then you are truly disciples of mine. Meaning, if you don't remain in the Word of God, if you don't stay in the Word of God, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. It is that simple. He is not going to name you as a child of God and as a follower of Him if you substitute the truth for whatever in the world that you might believe outside of the truth that's objective. But he says something else here that's important. one that we need to remember here as we're studying the Scriptures, and that's in verse 32. And you will, genosko, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. By the way, there is an objective standard, and we can understand the same thing. Just as you learn in class how to read and you learn the alphabet, we don't change the English alphabet because, well, I don't like the letter B, so I'm just going to exclude that, and that's going to take out a lot of words in the language, by the way. I don't believe that, so let's take that out. And water really doesn't freeze at 32. It freezes at 35. Well, it's never going to happen, by the way. And you can go on and on with this. People don't believe this nonsense when it comes to things like that. But you come to the Bible and say, well, that's your opinion. But here Jesus settles the matter. Can we know the truth? He says you can know the truth, the objective spiritual standard, and you can understand it. And you can believe it. And he's talking about a single truth, the spiritual truth that God reveals. We can believe and understand in the same way. And that's why in the Lord's church we have unity, because we understand that. In fact, in John chapter 17, and going back there, after he had prayed for the apostles, in verse 20, he actually prays for you and I and for every person who's become a Christian since the apostles began to teach. And he prays there in that context for unity. And that unity, of course, is based upon the truth that the apostles were going to go out and teach. There in verse 20, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, not just the apostles, but for those who will believe in me through their word, the apostles' word. When they go out and teach the gospel for those who obey it and become Christians, I pray for them that they also may be one. There's the unity. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. We can't be one with each other and one with God if we do not believe and understand the same way and then the same thing, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Now, there are some characteristics that we need to learn in being teachable as Christians and being willing to admit that maybe I'm wrong about this. Maybe it's alcoholic beverage. Maybe it's marriage, divorce, remarriage. Maybe it's smoking. Maybe it's chewing. And those things are like, well, the Bible doesn't say specifically not to do that. And that's about the most moronic statement I've ever heard in a Christian. That's about the dumbest one I've heard is, well, the Bible authorizes by it what it says, not the silence where I can say, well, God doesn't say not to. Well, then instruments are okay, people. Are we going to start using instruments here in worship? I didn't think so. And yet people in the church, as isn't the world, will use these excuses to try to justify an action. There's another thing we need to learn about the truth, and that is the idea of being a part of the truth is to be honest. In Mark chapter 5, there is a woman who has a bleeding problem. The exact problem is not certain. Most believe it was some type of a hemorrhage that she had had for several years, and it was a serious condition, and in fact probably going to kill her from the idea of the hemorrhage at that time. And in verse 25 of Mark, we see a woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. You know, aren't there times where you just keep going to the doctor? I think Bruce is tired of going to the doctor so much for some of the health issues, but you're just like, man, I'm just tired of going. You're just prescribing me this, and then you change the dose on that, and you get tired of it. This is the woman who was going through that this time. I'm tired of these doctors telling me they're going to fix it, and it's not going to be fixed. And after hearing about Jesus, verse 27, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. All she did was hear that Jesus had the power to heal, and she believed that he had the power to heal, which would actually imply that she believed he was who he was saying, that he was the Messiah. That's what she was part of the hearing process here of knowing who Jesus was. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Talk about someone who believed in who Jesus was and is, the Son of God. But notice in the text it says, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. No doctor could have been able to do that. And immediately Jesus, perceiving in himself that a power proceeded from him, had gone forth, turned around to the crowd and said, who touched my garment? And his disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? How are we supposed to discern which person actually touched your garment? There's so many people within this crowd. And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. Now notice, but the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. That's where the word truth means to be honest. If we're going to be a Christian who is teachable, one who understands what truth is, then we need to recognize that sometimes we may be wrong. We're not wrong about baptism. We're not wrong about the one church. But sometimes we're wrong whenever people don't teach the truth on marriage, divorce, and alcohol and those things. And there'll be commands there, like with alcohol. There is a command to not drink, and yet people will say there's no command. Yeah, there is, Ephesians 5:18. And yet, if people want to continue to do that, they'll ignore that. Now, with that in mind, we need to understand, we need to study the Scriptures to find that out. But a part of that idea of being teachable is to be honest. And the idea of being honest here is an example there of this particular woman who had a health issue. And when she faced Jesus, she was willing to say, you know what, yeah, I'm the one that touched you. And although we're not talking about the written Word of God, what we do see there is the concept of honesty that needs to be a part of our Christian character if we're going to listen and obey what God says in His Word. Another thing that I want to look at this morning is actually in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 helps us understand the things that we need to dwell upon in our minds, the things that we need, we might say, to meditate on. And then in verse 8 it says, finally, brethren, whatever is true. And in the Greek, the idea is that when we're meditating or thinking on these things, you're looking toward doing it. And so you're thinking about it, but the point of that is to put it in your life and to actually do it. And so with each of these things, that's what we should be working toward doing. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, we should do it according to God's Word. Whatever is honorable, honorable according to God's standard, we should do in our practice. Whatever is right, according to God's standard, we should do and look forward to. And whatever is pure, the things that we're thinking about, but then applying that in my life and doing it. Whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, whatever, if there's any excellence and of anything worthy of praise, the New American Standard says, dwell on these things. What does it mean to dwell on something? Have you ever dwelt on something? Maybe it's a pastime, having known an old friend, you dwell upon a memory. What are you doing? You're really thinking there, aren't you, for a while, about that person, about yourself, whatever event you were doing. And that can be multiplied a bunch, right? But to dwell on it, to really think about it, and you stop and actually give it some thought. One of the young men at this last Bible camp, he's been there since the first one that we've been at, his name's Robert Clark, and he became a Christian at 9, and this last year at 16, he actually asked the director, can I give one of the devos? And I thought, you know, that's a lot of growth there. He's been a Christian for several years now, and he wants to be one that gives the devos. That's what every man needs to work toward, by the way, but either way, there's a 16-year-old for the example. And one of the things he had in his lesson was about the things that a Christian should think about. And I didn't think about this, and it's glad that a 16-year-old did. But he says, you know, when you think about meditate, in God's Word, when He tells us to meditate, He wants us to fill our minds full of whatever it is He tells us to meditate on. But do you realize the religious groups that tell you to meditate, you know what meditation is for? Empty your mind. That's what meditation is for, by the way. Empty your mind. But the Bible tells us when we meditate, we're to fill our mind. What are we to fill it with? Whatever is true, whatever is just, whatever is lovely, whatever is a good repute. And then I need to work toward doing that. 16-year-old boy, he's been a Christian, not a preacher. I think he's going to be a preacher someday. I think he wants to be. But and he gave me something to think about as a Christian. That's right. I don't need to empty my mind. I need to fill my mind with God's Word. And so when we're thinking about truth, what truth is, the fact that it is the written Word, and the fact that we can know it in John 8, in verse 32, should help us understand why it's important that we invest in truth and sell it not. Proverbs 23:23. I like the King James version of that one. Buy the truth and sell it not. Cherish it. Hold on to it. And that helps us understand the all importance of studying God's Word. This morning, as a child of God, we are going to fail to live up to God's standard. We are going to sin. The big thing about that is recognizing that we do. And in 1 John 1:9, that we confess our sin to God and He is faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. He's trustworthy. And He will do that if we're willing to confess the sin with a penitent heart and repent of that sin. Of course, with that then He's going to forgive us. Are you living in the world again? Are you doing things that you shouldn't be doing? Do you need prayers of the congregation here? Do you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? The plan of salvation is simple. It's simple because God made it that way. You want to become a child of God? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Be willing to confess that great name before us this morning? Be willing to repent of the sins in your life with a godly sorrow? And be willing to get up, arise, and be immersed into the water for the forgiveness of sin? And that's when you'll be added to the kingdom of God, the church. And then you have to do one more thing, and that is you have to live faithfully for the rest of your life. You have to be teachable. You have to be humble and submit to what the Bible teaches in order to get to heaven and be pleasing to God. And so if there's anything this morning that you need, please come to the front while we stand and praise God together.